going to start off with lesson six. It's entitled Righteous and Holy. And so we're going to see this evening that God has made us already righteous and holy. It's not something that we're working into. You know, so often in the Christian life, people try to become righteous. They think that their righteousness depends on their righteous living, righteous actions. They think that actions produce nature. But that is not what the Bible teaches us at all. The Bible teaches us that nature ultimately produces actions. See, we can go through Romans chapter 5, and if we go through Romans chapter 5, we're not going to turn there. I'm sure a lot of you have read that chapter. If not, you can read it later. But how many of you know in Romans chapter 5, it teaches us that many were made sinners because of what Adam did? Let's just go here real quickly. I said we weren't going to turn there, but let's go ahead. I want you to see it for yourself. For those of you who possibly have never read Romans chapter 5, and Romans chapter 5, verse 19, okay? It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." So how were people made sinners? By Adam's disobedience. So that's the doctrine of the Bible. It was not your sins that made you a sinner. It was because you were born a sinner that you committed sins. Amen? And so if we keep reading this verse, it says, "So also," in other words, it's given a comparison, "in the like manner, so also by one man's obedience," talking about Jesus, "many will be made righteous." I want you to notice, because of Adam, you were made a sinner. Because of Christ, you are made righteous when you trust in Jesus. Now, we can receive and agree with the first part of that statement. We choke on the second part because we're so aware of our own actions and our own failures that we say, surely that can't be what it means, but it is exactly what it means. It is only because of what Christ did that you've been made righteous. It is not because of anything you do that makes you righteous. That is the same way that someone who's not born again, no matter how many good works that they could do, it will not change their nature. That's what some people in the world just don't understand. Let's turn over real quickly to Luke chapter 11. I want you to see something here. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you," Jesus is speaking to the people that were listening to him. He said, "If any son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" Verse 13, very important. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." I want you to notice that. "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In other words, Jesus said, you being evil, he was talking about their nature in Adam. You can do good, but you're still evil. How many of you can see that? Your actions do not produce your nature, but your nature will ultimately produce your actions. That's why your actions, when you come to Christ and you believe in Jesus and you're made righteous, okay, we're going to see this as we continue, but you were made righteous when you placed faith in Christ. That's what almost the whole of Romans chapter 5 is comparing, Adam and Jesus. Adam and Jesus, you were this, you were now this. And so it was not your actions that produced your sin nature, and it wasn't your good actions that got rid of your sin nature. It was what Jesus did that saved you and gave you a new nature. So if it's because of what Jesus did that produced your new nature and your righteousness, then it's not your actions that can unproduce your righteous nature, because it wasn't your actions that produced it. As we keep going during this lesson, questions will arise. I can't answer all those questions right now. No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you live. It matters because you're now a new creation. You now should have a desire to live for God. And that's what this whole course is about, is discovering how. Not just telling you who you are, not just telling you what you need to do, right? How many of you know in the Christian circles, traditionally in many churches, I'm not criticizing anyone, but they have been very good on what you need to do, but as a rule, been very poor on how to truly do it. Just try harder. But I did and I failed. Do it longer. But I did and I do it some more. Let me understand what I'm saying. Just stop. But I want to stop. But I keep falling into this sin. Just stop. They're asking for help and you're not giving any answers. I remember a pastor, I was working with this one pastor once. He was talking about someone in his church that was struggling with a certain sin. And his best answer was, just stop. I was like, man, don't you understand? He wants to, or he wouldn't be talking to you about this. Does that make sense? And your best answer is just stop. If he could just stop, he wouldn't be here. Now he's going to walk away probably and never come back because now he feels like I am not good enough. Because other people are obviously just able to stop. What's wrong with me? I guess I'm not cut out for this. How many understand what I'm saying? See, Jesus knows you couldn't just stop. That's why he had to go to the cross. The cross is not a second chance. The cross is your second chance. In other words, Jesus is your second chance and he'll never fail. God did not say, now try harder. I went to the cross. I've wiped out your slate clean. Now, don't mess up again. I mean, no, we mess up. We mess up in ways we don't even know sometimes. And we're going to talk about that more in detail in further lessons. So I'm not going to go in more detail on that. But when you came to Jesus Christ, your spirit, we looked at in the first lesson, your spirit, you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. We saw that that was in your spirit because we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, we are spirit, soul, and body. And so our bodies are not yet saved. Our souls are not yet saved. It's in the process of being renewed. So our spirit is what was made brand new when we believed. So your born-again spirit, your new man, was created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see from Scripture that I'm not just pulling this out of a hat, but I'm actually just quoting a Bible verse. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And last week, Lisa talked about verses 17 through 19. If you were not here last week, or if you'd like to hear that again, go on our website. We have those messages uploaded already on our website. Amen? But let's start in verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. How many of you know we're supposed to learn from Christ? How many know Jesus didn't rely on himself? He spent intimate time with the Father. And I'm telling you, if we do the same thing, we will find the power and the life source that we need to walk just as Jesus walked. Amen? And so verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, okay, the old man. Now, if you read Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Christ. You know what I discovered? I'm not sure if we're going to go this in the future lessons. We may. I may come back to it if I have time. But in Romans 6:6, Paul says, knowing this, you know what I've discovered? Every time Paul would say something like, knowing this, most of Christians don't know this. I discovered that when I started looking through the Word. Most Christians don't know their old man is dead. They think it's alive and well. They think they have a sin nature still. They don't know their old man, the old sin nature, was crucified with Christ. The problem is they still have the same thought patterns and thought systems that produce the same actions. They haven't actually looked into the Word of God, seen the Lord Jesus Christ, noticed that that's how they have been created, believed that, and started to walk according to that. You know, you cannot walk contrary to how you really believe. You can only pretend for a little while. How many of you understand what I'm saying? But how you truly believe is revealed in how you walk. That's why we're teaching this. Because if we can ever get our mind wrapped around these things and start to actually renew our mind to where we consistently see ourselves the way that God says we are, we will consistently start to walk the way Jesus walked. So verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're going to be talking about mind renewal a lot during this course because we have to have our minds enlightened, as Lisa mentioned last week. We must have our minds enlightened to the truth about who we really are. We have to acknowledge Philemon 1:6. We have to acknowledge every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. But most Christians don't believe there's much good in them. They're just hanging on until heaven. How many know that's not what God intends? So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, the attitude, the way that we think, the way that we process. How many of you know every one of us have a system of thought? Every one of us have a thought process that is common to us. And without realizing it, we filter everything that happens through that way of thinking. Now, in the USA, we will have similar ways of thinking amongst us. But each and every one of us have a very unique individual way of thinking as well. But I've noticed everywhere you go in different countries, there's a similar way of thinking amongst the people of a different culture as far as the overall general way of thinking. But then there's individual ways of thinking. The Paul's talking about, you need to change both of those. How many of you know cultural mindsets can actually hinder the gospel in some ways and actually help it in other ways, depending? So in verse 24, it says, and that you put on the new man. Now, you can't put something on, I think I've said this already, that you don't possess. Paul didn't say, now go get a new man. See, a lot of believers, new believers, and believers are trying to go get a new man. They're trying to create, by their own goodness and their own actions, a new man. Let me understand what I'm saying. It doesn't say this. It says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So if it's true righteousness and holiness, then there's a false righteousness and holiness. You know what a false righteousness and holiness is? It is a righteousness or a holiness that we are trying to produce. The true righteousness and holiness is what God created in us when he created a new man, when we became a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we have to recognize and acknowledge our true self according to God's mirror. We looked at that in the very first lesson. But let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 16. We can look at that real quickly. John 1:16. I think Lisa mentioned this last week. But look what it says in John 1:16. It says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. You know, most Christians don't believe they've received very much. Why? Because they're more in line and in tune with what's going on in their own minds and their own lives more than what God has done in them. Very first lesson, we saw that the things of the Spirit cannot be perceived by the things of the flesh or the natural mind. And so when we as Christians, we don't know what God's Word says, we start to put more value and more emphasis on our natural way of thinking and the natural surroundings of everything going around us. But when we start to get our nose into the Word of God and start to see who we are and start to believe that, and the Bible says we're already full, we're not empty, how many Christians are trying to get filled believing they're empty? I'm telling you, we're only empty in our experience, but not in truth. If Jesus lives on the inside of you, is he empty? No. But we're more in tune with how we feel. Right now, I'm feeling empty because I'm feeling tired. How many of you ever feel tired and worn out sometimes? Don't you feel empty at those times? You know you're not. Just take a nap. You know, God doesn't mind when we sleep. If you're really tired and feeling, you know, sometimes I felt so discouraged sometimes, and I realize it's because I'm just so tired. Just take a nap and you wake up. I'm like, man, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. How many of you understand what I'm saying? But we have received his fullness. We have not received a partial bit of God. And as we become better and better, God doles out some more because now we have earned this position. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It was one time I was hearing a pastor. I'm not making fun of him. He was in South Africa. And he was talking about increasing into different levels with the Lord. So I asked him, what does that mean? And I don't have to explain it, but as you know, now I believe that we can get into different levels of where we're starting to believe more and more. And walking in more and more, I agree with that. But I don't believe that you're at this level, and when you prove yourself and you become better in all these different things, then God, he gives you more of himself. He's already given us his fullness. We already have the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We have the same. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Now, we can become enlightened more and more. How many of you know enlightenment and understanding produces better results? But it's not that you got more of God, it's that you started using what you have. See, we have to understand this. Because if not, you'll think you're empty and you'll be approaching God with prayers of unbelief that he cannot answer, so you become discouraged. God, give me more of you. And he says, I can't. You say, why? Am I not good enough? He says, no, because I've already given it to you. That's why Paul said you need to have your eyes of your understanding enlightened. He didn't say you need to go get more stuff. He said you need to have your eyes enlightened in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 around there. So you need to acknowledge and recognize who you are, who your true self is, and the only way to see that is through the mirror of God's word. Looking into the mirror, just like when you go into the natural mirror and you want to see how your hair is, you have to look into the mirror because you can't tell by your natural senses and feeling. You have to go and look in a reflection of who you are. You can see your hair. The same way you need to go to the God's word and look at a reflection of who you really are. You are now truly righteous and truly holy. How many of you can believe you were truly sinful before Christ? How many of you can believe you're truly righteous and truly holy? That's by faith, you know. Well, put your hand up by faith. Every time that you want to think like this and say this, immediately the devil will say, he'll bring back your memories what you did 10 minutes ago, yesterday, an hour, traffic, whatever it is. You know how you can say that I'm truly righteous and holy? Because God now lives in me, and he's truly righteous and holy. He's my righteousness. He's my holiness. Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's so much here, we're going to read it today, but I'm going to mention it later on. So remember what this verse says. 2 Corinthians 3:18, James chapter 1, verse 23 says, we need to continue to look into the perfect law of liberty. And before that, it was talking about like a mirror, someone who beholds their face in a mirror. So we need to continue to look into the perfect law of liberty. Why? So we can continue to see who we are. How many of you look in the mirror just once a month? Right? Same way, we need to continue to look into the perfect law of liberty, the covenant of God's grace, the new covenant. That's what it's talking about. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's talking about the mirror here. And it says, but we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face. Here's the problem. Most people's faces are still veiled. I don't have time to go through all of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But when you are in a performance relationship with God, your face is veiled and you cannot see the truth that's in the word. The Bible says in Christ, the veil has been taken away. But I'm telling you, if you are in a performance-based relationship, you have put the veil back over your face and you no longer can see Jesus because all you're seeing is yourself. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is the mirror? The word of God. It's not just reading the Bible, yes. It's interaction with God through the Word and the Holy Spirit. How many understand what I'm saying? It's believing what the Bible says and saying, God, that's who you say I am. And you start saying, this is who I am. And Father, show me. Open my understanding. I want a working knowledge of this. So you start to interact with God through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. That is when you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So who transforms you? The Spirit of the Lord. While you are looking into the mirror of God's goodness, God's glory. Amen. But I want you to notice you go from glory to glory, not from a place of patheticness to a place of glory. See, most Christians think they're in a state of patheticness because of their experience. I fail, fail, fail. That's not how God sees you. You see, God is not shocked when we fail. We're shocked. I remember one time after failing about something, I can't remember what it was. Thought life, whatever it was, not feeling like praying. Well, I can't remember what the deal was, but God said, you're the only one shocked in this relationship. I knew that this was going to happen to you long before you knew this because your approach was wrong. How many of you know if someone's heading down the wrong road, if somebody wants to drive to Florida and they're driving towards Cincinnati, it doesn't matter if they're still in Louisville, you know they're going to end up in the wrong place. And so that's the same way with God. God sees that when we're in a performance-based system, He knows inevitably we're going to crash and burn sometime. He also knows if we're not spending time with Him, we're not going to have the resources to rely on. Now, He's there, but you're not tapping into it. So you're going to end up failing. Not necessarily a big sin, but you're going to fail in different ways. How many of you understand what I'm saying? How many of you know we can be short and sharp with even the people we love? And usually that's a reflection that we haven't been spending time with the Lord that we need. I remember there was one testimony of a lady, I can't remember who it was now, but she became very sharp with the family, and the husband just said, "Listen, I'll take care of everything. You just get in the prayer closet." He had experience that when she spends time with the Lord, she's better to be around. How many know that's the truth? We have to understand that the degree of our holiness or how we live our life, that varies. How many understand that? Some days we feel like we do better than others. That can vary, but the nature of your born-again spirit never varies. It is always truly righteous and truly holy. Amen? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse, verse 10. Colossians 3:10. It says, "And have put on the new man." We can go through verses 1 through 10. It's awesome, but we don't have time. But in verse 10 it says, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge." Notice that. "According to the image of him who created," past tense, "him." I want you to notice, it's talking about being renewed. That is talking about being constantly infused with life and vigor and vitality. It's not talking about going from a state of inferiority to a state of superiority. But I want you to notice it says it's renewed in knowledge. When we gain knowledge is when we start to figure out and learn who we are. This is like looking into the perfect law of liberty. It's according to knowledge. Notice this. It's not according to you doing everything just right. It's when you gain knowledge that your new man, in other words, your experience becomes renewed, filled with power, filled with life, infused with God's nature and who he is in your experience. How many know in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." 2 Peter chapter 1, now verse 3. "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Notice, he has given us, past tense. But notice it says, "through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So God has given it to you, but you don't experience it until your eyes are opened and you gain knowledge of who you are and what you have. Does that make sense? How many of you, when you heard that you were a brand new creation, it just kind of gave you strength? Nothing changed except that knowledge from one moment to the next. So it's when we gain the right knowledge and the right understanding, as Lisa was talking about last week, understanding that the reality and the life source that's on the inside of us is able to flow through our souls, like our valve, where we need it, out into our outer life, in our flesh, in our souls, and our actions. We have to discover and we have to understand that as a believer, as a new covenant believer, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. How many of you know that wasn't always the case? People didn't always worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm going to show you this, but I want you to notice we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we have to understand that's because our spirit was recreated with God's nature and our spirit was completely changed when we got born again. Let's turn to John chapter 4. I'm going to show you from the Word how we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, let's look at verse 23. Notice what Jesus says to the woman at the well. We know the story. Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and now is." Notice, he says, "But the hour is coming." In other words, this hasn't been the way it's been. Can you see that? This is not the way that it's been up until this point. The hour is coming and now is. What does he mean by now is? Because I'm here. I'm the bread of life. Whoever drinks of me and eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will never thirst and never thirst and never hunger again. How many of you know that's what Jesus said? We're not supposed to be thirsty and hungry. That is not the Christian life. Now, understand what I mean by that. I'm talking about that you feel so dry, so emaciated, so undernourished, so unrefreshed. Oh, God, please touch me, refresh me, fill me again. How many of you know that's not what God intended? Yes, we're supposed to eat of him consistently. We're supposed to drink of him consistently. We're supposed to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. We're supposed to draw waters from the wells of salvation that God has given us. But it's not a sign of we go from mountaintop experience to absolute valley experiences. That is not what God has for us. It's a popular teaching because that's most people's experiences, but that is not what God has for us. You don't see any examples of this in the New Testament writers of mountaintop and valley experiences as being the norm. You don't see it. Matter of fact, you don't even see it in the Old Testament. I'm telling you this because this is what we can expect and anticipate, because we have to believe something's available and has been made available before we can get the knowledge we need and the desire to walk in it. How many understand what I'm saying? But if you think that every now and then you get a little victory, but most of the Christian life is just the pits, then that's what you expect. That's what you're going to get. Let me just say this. Having great experiences with God versus having a Christian life that's the pits. I'm not talking about that you'd never have any issues in life. Because how many of you know we live in a messed up world? I'm not talking about that. If you think you can get to the place where you'll never have any issues to have to trust God about, then you're deluded. But how we respond in our experience with our relationship with God is not supposed to vacillate depending on what we're going through. So he says, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers, so in other words, there's false worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Notice, Jesus knew what he was saying when he said this. What is truth? Well, Jesus tells us in John 17:17, your word is truth. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So you want to live a sanctified, holy life? Keep your nose in the law of liberty. Keep looking into the covenant of grace, the covenant of the gospel, the covenant, the new covenant of Jesus' blood. What does that mean? We're looking to Jesus as our source. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, and everything in between. Amen? But what about the Spirit? Well, we already looked at he's created you in true righteousness and holiness. That's the Spirit. We are serving God based upon what the Word says about us and based upon that new creation that he's given us. That's how God wants us to serve him. That's how God wants to seek him. Romans 8:15 says, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. That's actually Galatians 4:6, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and it's by that Spirit that you cry out, Abba, Father. He gave you His Spirit so that you could cry out to Him. He gave you His nature so that you can walk with Him, so that He could live in you. How many of you know in the Old Testament, nobody had God living in them? That was a brand new thing. And so we have something far superior than David had and even Adam had. I believe that when we got born again, God did not just restore us to what Adam had. He restored us to what Jesus had. Wow. Am I saying I'm Jesus? Nope. But I'm saying I'm a joint heir with him, a fellow heir with Christ, and he now lives on the inside of me. Therefore, if I keep my eyes on him, I can still see Jesus living in and through my life. So you cannot approach God unless you come to him through the righteousness and true holiness of who you are in your spirit, who you are, the way that he's made you to be. Let's turn to Matthew 22. I want to show you something really interesting here. Matthew 22, notice, we cannot approach God unless we come to him through the new man, what he's created, what he's provided. How many of you know he provided us the new man? Notice it says, because of Jesus' obedience, we are made righteous. He makes us that way. Not us. See, if we made ourselves righteous, then no wonder. Yes, we're not righteous. But if he makes us righteous, who are we to argue with him? Let God be true, Romans 3:4, and every man a liar, including myself. God, I'm not righteous. I need to say, I'm a liar, God. Or I'm not born again. Which one? If I'm born again, then I'm a liar. I am righteous because you've made me this way. How many of you know our lives work out much better when we just agree with him? So Matthew 22, verse 11 through 12, this is the story of Jesus telling people to go and invite them to the big dinner. It's the symbolic of being born again, the symbolic of bringing the gospel to people and having people come to Christ. And in verse 11, it says, but when the king came in, it's a wedding, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Verse 12, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Verse 13, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Now that seems unfair until you recognize that when you were invited to the wedding, the king gave you a garment to wear. So if he did not wear the garment, it's because he did not receive it or he rejected it and came his own way. How many of you can see we can't come our own way to God? We have to come through Jesus Christ. And when you come through Jesus Christ, he gives you a new man. Put on the garment of the new man. The Greek word there for put on is the same word that you use for putting on a garment. So it's like, where is a garment? The new man. How many of you know we have a new man, but when we put it on, people can see it. How many of you put on clothes today? We all did. Every single one of us, you're looking at me, you're seeing the clothes I'm wearing, even if you hadn't thought about it. You're seeing what I put on, and I'm seeing what you put on, right? But I had it to put on. So when the Bible tells us to put on the new man, it's saying, wear it like a garment so that everyone can see me in you. Amen? So we have to approach God based upon the righteous garment that he's already provided for us through Jesus Christ. You have to recognize that no matter how hard you try in your own actions, you'll never measure up to God's perfection through your own efforts in the physical, emotional, or mental realm. Some of you understand what I'm saying? You know, God's standard is not do the best you can and he'll make up the difference. God's view is this: it's either absolute perfection or absolute rejection. Now, that's a problem if it's up to us. But when we recognize that he gave us the perfection through what Christ did, and when we trust in him, he's made us perfect, he's made us complete, he's made us whole, he's given us a new man that is truly righteous and holy, then we can say, you know what? I am perfect because you've made me that way. It's hard to say that sometimes, isn't it? But when we're so aware that we're not in our own actions many times. So we cannot approach God based upon our own perfection. We'll never add up to God's standard, to God's perfection. We need a perfect Savior. So how can God have fellowship with us since we in ourselves are imperfect? Simple. Spirit to spirit. That's why we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. God, I thank you who you've made me. Lord, I thank you that I can come boldly to your throne of grace, that I can enter in, that's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And I thank you, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, that I can come boldly into your presence, into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. Because you have made me righteous. You have made me holy. You have given me true righteousness and holiness. How many of you know when you do that, you're approaching him based on truth and the Spirit? How many of you have done that? Didn't that help your prayer life? When you approached him based on Spirit and in truth? How many of you ever done this? Oh, God, I blew it again. Oh, Lord, it doesn't go as well. You know, we don't need to remind God how bad we are. We need to remind ourselves of how good God is. I'm telling you, if you do that consistently, you will start to walk out the Christ life. We think if we focus on the negative, we'll overcome the negative. No, it's when you focus on who he is that you overcome. He's our overcomer, and he now lives on the inside of us. So how can God fellowship with us spirit to spirit? Simply because of this. Jesus himself literally became our righteousness. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And I may have mentioned this, but it's okay. We're going to go through scriptures quite a bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Who are you in? And notice, but of him. See, it's all of him. Can you see that? It's because of him you're in Christ Jesus. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Do you know that Jesus himself is your righteousness? Jesus himself is your sanctification. In other words, Jesus himself is your holiness. How many of you are holy? We are. Now, there is a difference between being holy and living holy, but you can't live holy unless you are holy. Does that make sense? So when we keep our eyes in the right place, we're able to walk in the right place. So Jesus is our righteousness, he's our sanctification, and he's also our redemption. That's why we are complete in him. Can you see it? He's everything we need. We're complete in him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. We're complete in him. Now that you're born again, one third of your being is completely righteous, your spirit. One third of your salvation is already complete. Remember, we're spirit, soul, and body. I'm going to go through all those verses again, but remember our bodies, we're going to receive a glorified body one day, has been purchased, but has not yet been redeemed. We're still in the process of renewing and being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But one day when we're standing before Him, we're going to know just as we are known, even though now we see dimly and darkly, and we don't know everything, right? Then we'll know everything. So one third of your salvation is absolutely complete and finished. Unlike your spirit, your body and your soul are in the process of being changed. Your body, not until the end. Your soul will be completed at the end, but we're in the process. We should be in the process of seeing our minds renewed, our souls renewed. Amen. So God can only accept you based on who you are in your born-again spirit. Did you know that? He can't accept you based on who you are in your flesh, who you are in your mistakes. He accepts you only based upon who you are in your spirit, the part that He created. This is just good news. How many of you know the gospel's good news? How many of you know the gospel is not, okay, if He asks God to forgive you, He'll forgive you, but now it's up to you to do everything perfect now. Well, man, if I mess up the first time, how will I not mess it up the second time? See, God knows that. He's now your life source. How many of you know Paul said in Galatians 2:20, let's just turn there real quickly. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How many see that? Paul got to the place where he was no longer relying on self. He had learned to the point where he only relied on Christ. So it was literally Christ who was in him, living through him. You know, I've discovered that God has not asked us to live for Him. He's asked us to let Him live through us. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. Because when I used to pray for people, I used to get nervous because I didn't know if I had, I wasn't feeling the power today. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I didn't read enough. I hadn't prayed enough. I hadn't done this enough. I hadn't done that enough. That's a long testimony. I can give you long testimonies on this, how God brought me through that. But I started to see a breakthrough when I started to see it wasn't me laying hands on people for God. It was Jesus who's in me laying hands on people through me. And that little change, I started seeing a lot more results because I was no longer looking to Sean and Sean's righteousness and Sean's level of, did I read enough? Did I pray enough? Did I do this enough? I started looking at, man, Jesus can't fail. And I'd start looking at the examples of Jesus. How many of you doubt Jesus can heal someone? You know who you doubt? I can heal someone. You're right. It's not you. It's Christ in you. So think of I remember when I was starting to pray for people, I started to think of Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. Jesus doing this. And I'd just say, okay, Jesus, do it. Not me. See, God told Lisa and I one time, we were going to Russian villages and we were nervous because we didn't know exactly what was going to happen. We didn't know exactly how to reach the people. We didn't know exactly what to say. What will happen next? What if people come to Christ? How will we disciple them? Have you know all these questions the devil bombards you with, or you bombard yourself, so you just get overwhelmed and you do nothing. And I remember God said, just go and watch what I do. I want you to notice, when we go somewhere, we take Him. I want you to, let's turn to Acts chapter 4 real quickly. I'm giving you some things here that's not in the notes, but it's all right. Acts chapter 4, because I want you to see this. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 29. This is after they were threatening Peter and John and those guys, don't speak in this name anymore. They beat them and let them go. And in verse 29, they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. How was God stretching out His hand to heal? Through them. We have to have that little wrinkle. It's God doing it. He can accept us based on who we are. He only accepts us based on what He's done in us. That's good news. Anyone who has received the Lord but tries to approach Him based on who they are in their actions and thoughts will always fall short. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 real quickly. Philippians chapter 3. I wish I had more time to share with this, but how many of you know in this passage of Scripture, Paul's bragging about who he is in the flesh. If anyone should have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. I'm a Hebrew. I'm of the stock of Benjamin. I was, concerning the law, blameless. How many know? I was circumcised the eighth day. How many of you know what he's saying? Man, if anyone can have confidence about who they are in the flesh, I have you all beat. I am the prime flesh according to the law. But notice what he says. Verse 8, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. If you're still trying to approach God based on who you are in the flesh, you're not gaining Christ. In other words, he's not going to be effective in your life. Why? Because you're too wrapped up in yourself instead of being wrapped up in him. How many of you know God has told us to be wrapped up in him, not wrapped up in ourselves? How many of you know in 1 John 3:6, I don't know if I mentioned this, but you can write this reference down. 1 John 3:6 says, he who abides in him does not sin. So how do you stop sinning? You abide in him. But most people try to stop sinning so that they'll be qualified to abide in him. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's not a sin problem in the body of Christ. There's an abiding problem in the body of Christ. And the reason there's an abiding problem is because people aren't looking to him, they're looking to self. And I'm going to show you this right here. Isn't abiding knowing him? Let's look at this. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Folks, from the law here is talking about something that you produce. Okay? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So how do you get this righteousness? By believing. But look at verse 10. He's not looking to himself for his own righteousness. He's only looking to God and only looking to Jesus for righteousness. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What is conformed to his death? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer living. Can you see that? When we stop looking to self and we only look to him, then we're in the position to know him. Then we're in the position to truly abide in him. Then we're in the position to be dead unto self so that Christ can live through us. Jesus died so he can live on the inside of you. Now we have to keep our eyes on him and die to self, look into self, so he can live through us. Amen. You can never approach God in your own righteousness. And you better thank God for that. People who think they can don't understand God's righteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, the last three verses in Romans chapter 10. He said the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, trying to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Do you know when we try to approach God based on our own righteousness, we're ignorant of how holy and how righteous he truly is. If you saw how holy God was, you would recognize you're a charcoal briquette unless you turn to him. None of us can stand in his presence. That's why it's the gospel. He has made us able to stand with him. Man's performance simply cannot accomplish what only the new birth can, and that is to change your spiritual nature. Let's go to Titus 3:5. So we have to be grounded in these things so that we always remember these things. Because how many of you discover we forget quite easy? Titus 3:5, starting verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Notice that. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So who renewed us? The Holy Spirit. You were renewed when you got washed. Where? In your spirit. So when you gain knowledge, it's not that you are getting power into your spirit. You're getting power out of your spirit. That's what it's talking about when you're being renewed according to the image of him, according to knowledge in Colossians 3:10. Amen. So we need to fix our gaze upon God's mirror. What it's talking about in James 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're transformed from glory to glory. God's mirror reflects who you really are, and that is truly righteous, holy, and pure. Amen. When who you are in Christ grows stronger in your heart because you're continuing to look into this truth, the carnal reality of who you are in yourself will give way to the spiritual reality. That's what it's talking about in Romans 8:6, that to be carnally minded is death. You know what carnally minded means? Lisa talked about this last week. You're just more wrapped up in this realm and your own self than you are in God. Doesn't mean you're necessarily going out and committing adultery. It could include that. But when you're more wrapped up in him and you're thinking him, and to be spiritually minded does not mean you are thinking about spiritual things like prayer and evangelizing and things like that. You are literally being spirit-minded, who you are in the spirit. So when you approach life based upon who you are in the Spirit, and then you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son of Jesus living on the inside of you, when that's how you live your life, that's being spiritually minded. And that produces what? Life and peace. Amen. So when you were born again, your old spirit died, God removed it, and he replaced it with his new creation spirit that's on the inside of you. And you can read that up on Romans chapter 6. And your new spirit is brand new and it's elevated with Jesus. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see this. You've been elevated. I know you know these scriptures, but we have to literally see this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Jesus. So how were we made alive? With Jesus. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know you have been elevated? You are no longer just of this earth. You are no longer just simply human. You've been elevated and placed in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's good news. He now lives on the inside of you, and we now live in him. He's in us, and we're now in him. Amen.